Father, again, we just thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as a group and just to learn more about you. Father, we ask that you bless the food that we're about to get for the nourishment of our bodies and bless us always to your service. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I don't really have notes on a specific passage, but if y'all got the handout, you know, I said, suggested that you be thinking about the Jesus personality. What kind of man was Jesus? You know, we know he was a good man and he was sinless, but specifically, what kind of personality comes out of the New Testament pages? You're really acquainted with Jesus, you know. How would you describe his personality? I mentioned the fact that this psychological test or inventory, which is used the most, I guess, or it's supposed to be one of the best, talks about five factors that comprise a personality in everybody, and they've looked at this even over many cultures. It's not just one culture. It can be analyzed this way. It begins with these five factors. Extroversion, conscientiousness, agreeableness. What are the other two there, Sam?
Neuroticism. And openness to experience.
And the other one? Yeah.
Neuroticism.
What about Jesus? As you think of incidences in Jesus' life, particularly, you know, a person's personality comes out in their interaction with other persons, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If a person never interacts with anybody, it'd be hard to even say what kind of personality they have. But Jesus had many types of personality. Think of the interactions that he had with different people. His disciples. People like Mary and Martha. Pilate. John the Baptist. The Pharisees. Who were the other some of the people? Lepers, people who were sick.
That's the people he drove out of the temple.
Yeah, the money changers.
Yeah, money changers, yeah. Ask them.
He interacted.
They had a little different view.
He interacted with them. Take that incident. You know, if you knew nothing about Jesus and you're just trying to, you went to the temple that day and you say, hey,
yeah.
Who's this guy? Came out of the temple. Let me tell you about him.
Yeah.
So, what would you determine about Jesus' personality in terms of agreeableness, conscientiousness? Neuroticism? Openness to new experience, extroversion. How would you describe Jesus if you were there and witnessed that?
He's an angry man.
He's an angry man, huh? So you'd say he's
neurotic.
But it's like all of us. I mean, you know, we all have, in different situations, we may react differently, and people get a different view of us than, you know.
Yeah, that's not the only.
Right.
He didn't treat everybody the
right,
way he treated
exactly.
Those money changers.
Oh, that's true.
You know, he didn't interact with everybody that way, but he did. There was this part of his personality that was capable of that.
Right. But that's a snapshot in time.
When provoked, though.
Yeah,
when
provoked.
That would have to do with his, more with his agreeableness.
Right.
You know, when I look at many of the stories, the instances that you see in the Bible of Jesus, the thing that always comes out to me is that above most everything else, with the people, who's a teacher? He was always teaching you something if you were listening. And so often, even the disciples, you know, they didn't get it. You know, but he never gave up. He always was trying to teach you something.
He was a charismatic teacher, and yes, people flocked to him.
Yeah.
And he used those opportunities always to, yeah, to teach. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Was charismatic.
Well, on conscientiousness, that means somebody who you can count on. Somebody who stays on task. He would score very high on that.
Yes, he would.
People who are not very conscientious, you know, they're here, they're there, you know, they're just a little bit.
But I think we would think he was conscientious because we now know what the task was.
Well, but
I'm not sure.
You
would
see that in him, though, that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He had a goal. He was constantly focused, very focused.
But that's because we now know what the task was, and we now know what his focus was. I'm not sure. I'm not sure the disciples living with him would think that, because
you think they would see him as a very kind of undisciplined kind of person.
Possibly because they didn't know that he was always heading him towards one thing.
So maybe he would score more in the middle. Then.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, they were looking for a warrior.
Yeah. Right. Yes, sir.
They were looking for someone to get him out from underneath.
Now,
exactly.
You have to realize that on all of these scales, at least in the mental health field, you don't think any of these as being, if you're really high on being conscientious and focused and disciplined, or you're kind of very low, you're undisciplined, that there's anything wrong with you. It's just a matter, you know, some people just are more one way than the other. That's all.
Too high on the conscientious scale and you go into OCD.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, exactly.
You know, when you go too far on the scale.
That's true.
You know, it's
your strength becomes a weakness all of a sudden.
Yeah. I think
when you're too flexible, right?
Exactly. I think with Jesus, I think there might have been times when they were confused. I mean, clearly there were times when they were confused.
Oh, yes.
When he knew it was, when it wasn't time, he would avoid confrontation with the Pharisees. Okay,
right.
You know, he would go off in another direction. He would head off someplace to avoid confrontation, and then towards the end he goes to Jerusalem, knowing what was waiting for him there. And of course Peter says, I won't let it happen. So I think there was some confusion among the disciples, but that's because they never fully understood the mission, you know, the entire mission.
Yeah. Chapter 9 in your book, look at the title of chapter 9.
The book just flopped open to there.
What's the title of chapter 9?
Cunning. I've never heard him described as that.
What was he talking about?
Yeah.
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 In fact, Jesus he encouraged his disciples to be as cunning as what? A snake.
Yeah.
As harmless as a dove.
Right.
That's what that chapter is about.
I thought that was a more interesting chapter.
He kind of focuses that advice on Jesus. There are two aspects of the way I want you to be. I want you to be harmless as a dove.
Yeah.
You think of a dove.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very harmless. Please think of the dove as peace. And then you think of the snake. Yeah. He says, I want you to be as cunning as a snake. Awesome. You know, we often kind of focus on that harmless as a dove, don't we? We think about it. That's the way a Christian should be. But Jesus also said, you need this other aspect to your personality. And you were describing that part about Jesus. Really?
Yeah.
He knew when the... What was the term in the old in the song about poker? When to fold them?
Yeah.
And when to hold them?
Yeah, hold them.
When to hold them and when to fold them.
Yeah. And when to walk away.
Yeah. When to walk away. Jesus would have been a good poker player, wouldn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Probably.
I think that we have the benefit of knowing the whole story, which helps us to look at
things
that Jesus did in a much different light.
I think that's absolutely true.
Than the people who were with him.
Right.
At the time, you know, we were talking in Sunday school class a week or so ago about.
Although they did have, all we have are the words on the page. All they had the expression on his face. They had the tone of his voice. Mm-hmm. They had the nonverbal part.
That's true.
Of those communications. Which sometimes makes it difficult to understand some of the things that Jesus may have said. You know, take that situation with the Canaanite woman that had the issue of blood that had been healed, and touched him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And then he said to her, she wanted to be healed. He said, "Well, you don't take the master's bread and throw it to dogs." It's almost like he was calling her a dog. She wasn't Jewish. She was Canaanite. Right?
Yeah.
Now, you read that really kind of, oops, doesn't it? Doesn't that really kind of pull you up short?
And it pulls you up short because if you don't realize what the signs were for, okay? The healings and the miracles and the signs were not for the benefit of people being healed. They benefited from it, but that wasn't the purpose of the miracles and the signs. You know, the miracles and the signs were not for the benefit of the people that were afflicted. In other words, the healing, you know, healing the lepers and making the blind see and the lame walk and stuff like that, it wasn't because those people deserved to be healed. It wasn't for their benefit that it was being done. They benefited, but the purpose of the signs and stuff was to validate Jesus's mission and to instill faith in people. You know, but if you were just there, you would start to question, well, you know, why did he heal this person and not that person? Why didn't he heal everybody if he had the power? You know, and because you're not seeing the purpose of it. You're just seeing like the end results of it. And often it was to teach, and often it was so he could teach.
Right.
It was to teach a lesson, you know, like when he healed the 9 lepers and only one came back. And, you know, there were lessons that to be taught, and the signs and the miracles were often a part of those lessons. Sometimes an attention-getting device so that people would gather so he could teach a lesson.
Well, that's another issue about, you know, what was his purpose in healing. I'm not sure I totally agree with you on that. The miracles, the healings that he performed, were essential, that they were done out of God. It was a sign of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Why did he give his son for us? So that we might be saved.
Right.
Do we have eternal
and being
life?
Saved, what does that mean? We think of forgiveness of sins. That's true. It does mean that forgiveness, God's acceptance of us. But if God accepts us, does he leave us in our misery? In the misery that sin has brought upon the human race. And part of that misery is sickness and death, isn't it? Jesus came to conquer and to heal sickness and death. And he was, and already in the kingdom of God that will be done. It was already being done in his ministry to some degree. And in his resurrection, death has already been overcome.
Right.
But it hasn't, and we are awaiting that, aren't we? We look to Jesus for our healing and our rescue from death. But thinking about, you know, what about Jesus do we see about his personality in him making this reference? You don't take bread, the master's bread, and throw it to the dogs. So in this instance where Jesus, see, we've got his words, and we were talking about that interaction with a Canaanite woman where she wanted to be healed, and he apparently, in other instances where people want to be healed, he responds, you know, he says, "Oh, be healed, your faith has healed you." He reaches out and touches them, they're healed. But with this woman, he puts her off. He says, you don't take the master's bread and throw it to the dogs. Mm-hmm. And that really is kind of puts you off. But Jesus seems to be referring to this non-Jewish woman. He didn't treat the Samaritan woman that way, did he?
No.
He interacted really quite differently with her. But of course, he didn't come asking for healing. Mm-hmm. But we only have the words. Why would you take, you don't take the master's food and throw it to the dogs? Those are the words. But what was the expression on his face? What was the tone of his voice? You know, that can make all the difference in the world, can't it? In fact, we know that in communications, the nonverbal aspects, the context, the situation, the tone of the voice, the gesture of the face, what we call the nonverbal parts, are more powerful than the verbal.
Not today, thank you.
I always illustrate this thing by the way of saying, you know, even dogs understand that. You get, yeah, you get more of that. Thank you, Judy. You know, when the people are trying to teach their dog to do something, the dog is obedient. They always pet the dog, good dog, eat, good dog, eat. And they scratch his ears, you know, good dog, eat, good dog, and they smile. Well, if the dog is obedient and you say, bad doggy, and you scratch his ears and you say it in a pleasant tone, it'll convey the same meaning to the dog, won't it? It's not the word good or bad, or even good. It's the tone of your voice and your touch that conveys that you're happy with him. That's what the dog pays attention to. But we pay attention to that too. It's the way people talk to us. and the way they look at us, when they're speaking to us, that's what we really take in. You can't just say, well, my words. It's not just your words; it's how you say them. So, and that would be true with Jesus too. That when communicating, people are going to understand him in terms of the way he talks and how he looks. So, now this is all speculation, but in a way, it's important if we're going to understand that passage in the Bible, isn't it? If Jesus said that, like, he looked at her in a very severe, like you're scum. Why would I take something good and give it to somebody like you? With that frown on his face. That ugly, kind of angry. Is that the way he said it? Is there another way he could have said it? Could he have been smiling at her and said, well, you want to be healed, but, there is a saying, about you don't take the master's bread and give it to a dog, do you? What do you say to that?
Very nice.
How would you respond to that, young lady? And if he was smiling when he looked at her, and if the pupils of his eyes were big, did you know studies have shown that when you look at someone you like, the pupils of your eyes tend to get larger. And if it's someone you despise or hate, your pupils close down. That gets back to a saying called that his eyes were pinpoints of hate. Pinpoints. And even though you're not aware of it, you can pick up when someone is looking at you, do they like you or not, or do they hate you?
Those are the micro indicators.
Yeah. And there, you pick those up, you're consciously aware of them or not, but you feel comfortable and relaxed, don't you? And you can tell when someone is looking at you and they're unhappy with you and makes you feel a little uncomfortable or anxious. So, does Jesus look at this woman with hatred or a sense of despising her in his eyes? Do you think he could look at anybody by despising them? At least a woman who just wants to be healed. Now, there may have been people he despised. I don't know. I'm not saying he didn't despise anybody. But did he look at this woman this way? What do you think? That's impossible to imagine, isn't it?
Yeah. Especially since she was here.
She was just hurting. He didn't look at anybody in pain by despising their pain. He always had compassion, didn't he?
Right.
It doesn't say that he had compassion here. It says that in some places, doesn't it? He had compassion. But that was typically always his interaction when he saw somebody hurting. You take his interaction with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus.
Oh, yeah.
He saw the sister's grief, didn't he? And it moved him, his empathy. When he was in the presence of other people hurting, he was moved. And in this case, he was so moved, he cried.
Right. See,
he wept. So, with this Canaanite woman then. We can feel pretty confident that he looked at her with a degree of affection. That he said these words with the expression on his face and the tone of his voice and the look in his eyes was affectionate. And that means it's a whole different kind of meaning, doesn't it? It doesn't mean you are a dog. What does it mean? It means, he says, I would like for you to declare your faith. Can you tell me a little bit more about your faith? I'm teasing you a little bit to kind of, I want to pull you out. And of course, she does, doesn't she? You remember her response?
Yeah, even the...
I'm giving you a Bible test now. Who remembers her response? What does she say? Well, I guess I'm not worthy of receiving any help from you. And she says, well, you know, she says, well, if you're going to put it that way, I'm just kind of paraphrasing the way I think she responds. I said, since she sees that he's being friendly with her, I think if he was trying to tell her, you're a dog, get out, she would have turned and left. She would have felt so humiliated. But she comes back. She says, okay. She says, but, you know, even at the master's table, the dogs hang around and eat the crumbs that fall off the table. They even get a few crumbs. Even the dogs get a crumb. That's all I'm looking for, is just one a crumb from you. That's what she's saying, isn't it? I don't really need your bread. I would be happy with just a crumb.
She's not looking for a loaf.
Yeah, I'm not looking for a whole loaf. Which is an amazing declaration of her faith, isn't it? If I just got a little something from you, that would it's all I'm looking for.
Yep.
And then what does Jesus say in response? I've forgotten his exact words in response. See if I can look this up.
And she says something like, he says something like, your faith is so great.
He said something about her faith, I believe, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He said something like, your faith is healed.
Verse 29. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter.
What is that passage?
I have it in Mark 7, Mark starting in verse 24.
No, that's the one where a woman brings her daughter who was possessed.
Yeah, that's another one. Okay, I think it's been Matthew 9 and 20. It's in Matthew chapter 9. No, it's not the issue of blood. What was it this woman had?
Yeah, I think the one I had in Mark 7 is the conversation you were talking about with the
throwing things to dogs.
Yeah,
don't throw sacred things to dogs.
Yes, yes. The woman with the issue of blood was when Jesus was in a crowd on the way somewhere,
right?
And the woman with the issue of blood touched the edge of his garment.
Touch the hem of his garment.
It's Matthew 15. Yeah, beginning at verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. See, this is where the Canaanites are. He's not in among the Jews here.
Right.
Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region, emphasizing she's a Canaanite, she's not Jewish, and she came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Well, my daughter is tormented by a demon." Okay, this is a whole different miracle, but it's still, here she's concerned about her daughter. She's concerned about her child. And in a way, of course, to be hurting because your child is hurting is a worse pain than to hurt yourself, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So here's a woman who's really desperate for help for her child. But he did not answer her at all. He starts out by ignoring her. So, in the beginning, what do you see here? He's really kind of, he doesn't treat her badly, but he doesn't immediately respond, just kind of ignores her, and she keeps. And his disciples are urging here. Urged him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting after us. She keeps shouting. She keeps following him. Following him." And he says, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he answers the disciples kind of saying, "You know, well, you're right. I'm not here to help the Gentiles. I'm only here to save the Jews." But she came and knelt before him. She got down in front of him. "Lord, help me." And then this is where he said, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." That's the statement we've been talking about, and how he said that to her. And he said, she said, "Yes, Lord. Yeah, yes, that's true. Yeah, you're right. If you don't take the bread from the table, you don't take the loaf and give it to the dog.
And I'll be right back with you."
Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs.
Yeah. And that is the same story that you referred to in Mark.
Yeah.
This is the answer.
Yeah.
And then he said, "Woman, great is your faith."
Yeah.
You know, you have manifested such tremendous faith. First of all, you kept after us when I said, you know, my main mission is to the Jews, but you kept after me. You just kept following. And now, you know, you come up with a reply. You know, I've kind of tried to draw you out by saying, you know, you don't give the bread to the dogs. And I love your reply, but all you want is a little crumb.
Yeah, Bob, isn't this also another teaching moment for his disciples? Because they told him, send her away. She's bothering us. And then he immediately gets a lesson for them, too.
Well, yeah, all that purpose is there. But if you're just looking at his personality here, you see that Jesus was always full of love and compassion. And he was ready to help. But there was also something about him that he felt like it was important, probably, not to just immediately respond, but to test her faith, to test it a little bit. That's really what he was doing, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Was testing. And in doing it in a somewhat playful way, or in an affectionate way. You know, you can be tested by someone who's really hoping you're going to fail. Who can put you on the spot and hoping to humiliate you. But he's doing it in such a way, and of course, if he knew what was in her, and he, being who he is, was he really ultimately surprised? Was he, you think? He had no idea she had great faith?
Oh, no, he knew that.
He knew that. But it was important to pull that out, and it certainly showed something to the disciples, didn't it?
Yes.
About his ministry. And it's something important for us, too, since we also happen to be non-Jews. But maybe we can get a few crumbs, too.
Yeah.
But this is just one of those instances where, you know, the words, to interpret the words, you have to interpolate, you have to speculate, because it doesn't really, well, how many times does it tell you that the tone of Jesus' voice or the look on his face? Or there may be some instances where there's something like that given, but not many instances.
Not many, yeah.
We just have the words. You go back to that situation with Mary and Martha. Here is a gentleman going to welcome us today. Good morning.
Hi, Bingo.
How are you?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And Martha's in the kitchen preparing dinner, working, and Jesus and Mary are sitting in the living room, and Jesus is talking to Mary, and of course she's enjoying conversation with him. If you can imagine that, have a one-on-one with Jesus. That says something about the personalities of the two women, too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
you would guess that Mary might have been more on the extroversion side, gregarious. She just enjoyed chatting, you know. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about cleaning up the house. Let's just enjoy one another's company. But Mary is pretty high on the conscientiousness side. and maybe a little bit more on the neurotic side, a little more easily upset. I don't know. But then, she complains, think about Jesus' words. What does he say to Martha? She's complaining, why don't you help Mary come in and help me here? Should we leave all the work to me? as Jesus said.
Yeah.
They said, well, you're right, Mary, you need to, you probably need to go help your sister.
Yeah, not at all.
Chosen that which is more important.
Right.
There's only one thing, right? It's necessary. Mary's chosen the better part. Now, a lot depends on how Jesus says this to Martha, though, because after all, we read through the Gospels that the women that followed Jesus did a lot to minister to him, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
He really depended on the women, maybe more than we think. There are these passages which talk about the women who follow the minister. So is Jesus taking them for granted?
Okay.
Unappreciative. Oh, I'm fine. Unappreciative. Again, this can seem kind of harsh and unappreciative of Martha's efforts, which were there really to please Jesus, weren't they?
I had it just for you.
So how did he say that to her?
He said that he wouldn't be there always for them. So, in a way that he wouldn't, well, he said he wasn't going to be there always, didn't he? And that Martha wanted to listen to him.
Maybe we ought to get the text in front of us here.
Might help.
Luke 10,
okay,
yeah, starting in 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Just the fact, the way he repeats her name.
Martha.
Calm down.
But he's looking at her. He's speaking to her. And he repeats her name twice. Again, is there... Is there affection in his voice, in the tone of his voice? You can show affection in your tone, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
And if you read it in that sense, it's going to come across differently from her. She can sense that what he is trying to tell her something important. He wants her to understand something. But he doesn't want her to feel judged and condemned. He wants her to learn that she's a little too neurotic. She gets too upset a little too easily about things that are not all that important. And that if she could just focus on what is important, she'd be a happier woman. Well, our time's about up. This first chapter is not really so much about, it is about, he goes into several passages here and he talks about the playfulness of God, as reflected in Jesus, who is God incarnate. But The chapter one is on the playfulness of God and the poison of religion. In a sense, if you're talking about personality-wise, religion is very severe, very conscientious. You've got to do things a certain way, and you cross your T's and dot your I's. You know, you've got to observe the law, and that's the way you're going to be pleasing to God. Otherwise, God isn't going to love you. Religion is a way to make yourself pleasing to God, so God will be okay with you. That's what religion is all about. It's pacifying the gods, our God. So hopefully, maybe you can do enough good stuff to get to heaven. Right? That's what religion is about. I can go to church enough, I can pray enough, I can read my Bible enough, I can observe whatever your observances are, whatever you think they are, whether it's washing your hands, observing the Sabbath day, or whatever. I can do enough, maybe, you know. And then, of course, I can feel proud of myself, right? I can really hold my head high. But the opposite of that is just being related to a God who loves you, and the relation is established by His love for you, not by how much you can do for Him. And he emphasizes this, he calls it the playfulness of God. I would call it the gregariousness of God. The God is very high on the extrovert scale. If you look at it in terms of what we call scientific psychology. And Jesus is very high on the extroversion scale. He is a very gregarious, outgoing, easy to get to know in person. In fact, he was accused of what? Being a party goer, going to parties, eating and drinking.
Yeah, with the
he
sinners.
Did a lot of eating and drinking during his
eating
ministry.
And drinking with the sinners.
And in fact, a lot of the times, even with his disciples, even after his resurrection, he ends up fixing breakfast for them.
Yeah.
There in the Gospel of John. But anyway, that's an interesting chapter. Talking about how God approaches us, or how we get to know God, or how do we become pleasing to God? How is that done? Okay, y'all mentioned the Tuesday night pork and poker.
And Brent always says, you prefer furniture chess, bring your boards.
Okay. Some of you play chess instead of poker.
Apparently some of you.
Yeah.
Or banging.
I've been trying to. We have a little chess group down here in our area. One of the guys is pretty hard to beat. And then one guy, he's also hard to beat, but he is so... It takes a game of chess with him. If you play it at all well, it'll take at least 2 hours. And he's going to have, when I'm playing, I'm quick to move. I'm a little impulsive. That's my personality. But he's very slow and very deliberate. He'll look at that chess board for 10 minutes, it looks like, before he makes a move.
And then push a pawn.